You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 17 of a series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We'll pause there after verse 3. At the end of chapter 10 that we looked at in the last episode in this series, we were challenged for chapter 10, verse 39 says, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And so it is by faith, even earlier on, verse 38, the verse before that, the quotation from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, says, "My righteous one will live by faith." So the writer has said that what we need is faith in God in order to be saved. Chapter 10 presents Jesus as the one whose sacrifice can cleanse our consciences, the one whose sacrifice opens up a new and living way, his flesh torn for us, opening the way for us to come into the holy places, doing away with the Old Testament sacrificial system because he fulfilled it, making one sacrifice for sins forever, and then sitting down to reign until his enemies become his footstool. But that raises a big question, doesn't it? What is faith? Well, there are some wrong ideas that go around about what faith is. This comes up in the writings of some of the new atheists. And the new atheists were a group of atheist writers who, around the beginning of the 21st century, began to write books and speak prolifically against religion. So they saw it as their mission to spread atheism, to do away with religion. They claimed that religion is bad for people and it's delusional. And probably the most influential of those writers is Richard Dawkins, who wrote a book called The God Delusion. And in that book, he criticizes the concept of faith. He writes that faith means blind trust in the absence of evidence. Blind trust, just stepping out into something for which there is no evidence whatsoever. Now, I agree with Dawkins. If that's what faith is, then it's a pathetic thing, a useless thing. But I don't agree with him that that's what faith is, because no serious Christian, and certainly nobody who has read the book of Hebrews, would describe faith in those terms. So the concept that Dawkins thinks, and presumably he's being sincere when he writes that and thinks that that's what Christians actually believe, that faith is just a sort of step into the dark, it's a leap of faith, it's stepping out with no evidence, whereas of course Dawkins would argue that science provides concrete evidence that we can trust in. But actually the reality is that everything that we think and believe and do is based on faith, properly understood. Faith is about trust. It's about trust in other people and in authority. So science, which Dawkins of course believes can lead to all the progress that human beings need, and if we just got rid of superstition and blind faith in a God who can't be seen, Dawkins would argue then we could follow the evidence of science and have confidence in making the world a better place. But of course science depends on faith, trust. So if we understand that faith is trust, then the question becomes, is the person or thing that we're trusting in reliable? Well, science has proven very incredibly, in fact, helpful for us in understanding the physical world that we live in. And that's because we trust our senses. When we measure something, we trust that we're measuring accurately what is really happening, whether that's the size of something, whether it's a change in temperature, whether it's the shape of subatomic particles, whatever it might be. Science is measuring things, and we have to trust our senses in order to get the understanding that we need of what we're observing. So science involves trust in ourselves, if you like, in our capacity to understand. And from a Christian point of view, that's perfectly rational and sensible, because the Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God, and like God, we have rational ability. There is an orderly world that God has created, and our minds are orderly and capable of understanding that orderly world the way it really is. So science makes sense within a Christian understanding of the world. But why would Dawkins believe that our senses are reliable? It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it, how we are able to understand the world and why the world is so orderly in the first place. But it's not just as simple as that. Faith is also involved in science at another level, because no scientist, especially as our scientific knowledge, our accumulated knowledge of the world grows and grows, no scientist can possibly do every experiment for him or herself to establish things on the basis of his or her direct observations. So not only do we have to trust our own ability to observe and understand, we also have to trust other people who have done experiments, who have investigated things and have written those up. So we trust other scientists. And we trust the mechanism of reporting of that, the journals that report the findings. We trust that they are publishing the findings accurately. We trust the authors that these experiments are things they've really done. Now, of course, sometimes that goes horribly wrong because there are unethical people. But we are trusting people when we engage in science and draw on the accumulated wisdom and knowledge of scientists. And not only that, but when we live our lives day by day, we exercise trust all the time. Think about your day today. When you got out of bed, I don't know what order you do things in, but you presumably ate something for breakfast, most of you at least. Did you check the label of that? Did you do an experiment to see if what's on the label was really what you found in the packaging? Did you test it before you ate some of it to make sure it wouldn't kill you? No, because you trusted the manufacturer of your breakfast cereal, or the farmer who put your eggs together, or whatever it might be, or packaged your eggs. He didn't put them together, the chicken did that. But you get my point. You trusted the providers of that food, or maybe even the person who made it for you. And so then presumably you ate it sitting down. When you sat down on the seat, did you test the seat first to see if it was reliable, if it would hold you up? No, you trusted it. Now, why is it that you trust all of those things? It's because experience has told you that chairs hold you up and that breakfast cereal manufacturers are trustworthy. If you had a bad experience with a package of cereal that had something unexpected in it, if you poured out your cereal and instead out came a dead mouse, forgive me, you might think twice, mightn't you, about buying that particular brand again. And similarly, if you sat down and a seat collapsed, for a while after that, you'll be nervous about sitting down in seats. Trust is gained over time. Trust can be misplaced. And trust is what we're talking about when we talk about faith. It would be crazy, of course, if the evidence told you that something was untrustworthy. So in other words, you buy several packages of that cereal and every one of them is contaminated in some way, or after eating it multiple times, you get sick every time that you eat it. Sooner or later, you're going to say, I'm not buying that cereal anymore. I don't trust it. Similarly, if every seat you sat on for a period of a week collapsed under you, you'd be crazy to keep on trusting seats, wouldn't you? You'd probably begin to think somebody is sabotaging your seats. So trust is built through experience. And in the softer kinds of relational things, trust matters too, doesn't it? When someone promises something to you, if they keep that promise, you begin to trust them. If they break the promise, you're not going to trust them. When you fall in love with someone, when you're thinking about marrying someone, of making vows to them and hearing their vows to you to stick with you through life, through the ups and downs, well, you're learning to trust them, aren't you? And that is much closer to a biblical understanding of faith for Christian people. Faith is about relationship, it's about trust, and it is not without evidence or counter to the evidence. It's reinforced by evidence. It goes beyond the evidence, yes. That's often what happens in any trusting relationship. If I just trusted my wife on the basis of the things I have seen her do, rather than trusting her for the next day and beyond that, then our relationship wouldn't work, would it? If I had to test every package of cereal on my dog for a week before I would start eating it, life would get a little bit awkward, wouldn't it? I trust that manufacturer for a different cereal I've had, so I try a new one. And even in science, scientists have to go beyond where the evidence is pointing them sometimes to come up with new theories and new ideas and test them out. But they do that by extrapolating from the evidence, if you like. The evidence leads us this far. Now we step out to test this. And so there is a sense in which faith steps out, but not into the dark, but into the dim light that is cast beyond the edge of the clear light, if you like. And when it comes to relationship with people, of course, if we don't trust people, we won't get far in life. And so the call to faith in Jesus is to trust in Jesus. The call to faith in God is to trust in God. Faith, verse 1 of chapter 11 says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, if you misunderstood that verse, you could see, well, actually, maybe Dawkins was right. It's kind of stepping out into the dark and so on. But no, the point here is that faith is being assured of what you're hoping for, convinced of what you have not seen yet. And as we get into chapter 11, we'll see that. Verse 2 says, by it the people of old received their commendation. That's what chapter 11 is going to be all about. People who trusted in God, people who believed what God had promised. That's the point. They heard what God said, they trusted that God would do what he had said, and they stepped out to obey what God asked them to do. I know we're jumping ahead into what chapter 11 is going to say, but you'll see that. That's the nature of biblical faith. It's about trust in a person. So it's not about, well, we can't see God and we've no evidence that God exists, but I'm going to believe in him anyway. That's the Dawkins idea of what faith is. No, it's saying there is a claim here that God has said something, and I trust that God will do what he says, and I'm going to live accordingly. And so the hearing of the word of God, which of course the writer of Hebrews has repeatedly quoted from the Old Testament, has told us that when we read it, God is speaking to us now. We've seen that several times, most recently in chapter 10. It's about trusting that word. It's about trusting that the message that has been preached to us, the writer said that too, didn't he? In chapter 2, I believe it is, that those who preached it to us were reliable. Why do you, if you're a Christian, believe in Jesus? Well, it's because someone told you about him and you trusted that what they were telling you was true. And you trusted then in Jesus to do what that message tells you that Jesus will do, to clear your conscience, to forgive your sins, to bring you to God, as Hebrews would put it. It was about trust. And then the question becomes, have you experienced that Jesus to be reliable? Well, there's evidence for that, of course, isn't there? There's the evidence of your experience. When you have obeyed God's word, when you've trusted in him, has he proven faithful? And then there's the evidence of our experience collectively. The church, the existence of the church, and therefore the people who told you the message, are they reliable people? Well, what has happened in their lives? I'm sure they weren't perfect, but have you seen in them the evidence of lives that were changed by trusting in what the gospel says? Well, I think you can, can't you? And yes, there might be some people who take the name Christian who are hypocritical or sadly exposed to have been frauds or living a double life. But there are many fine Christians. And similarly, the church has done some things, or things have been done in the name of the church or in the name of Jesus, that are not in line with what Jesus taught. But the church has done great good. And so there's an issue of trusting the people and the community of people who we can see the evidence in. And then we could trust the word of God itself, the Bible. Does that make sense? Well, it's a book that records history. Are the historical details in it accurate? Does archaeology back that up? Yes, it does. Do the accounts that claim to be by eyewitnesses, do they have the ring of truth about them? Do they sound like things that were really seen and heard? Not things, the question here isn't do they sound like things that we would expect to see and hear, but does it sound like the people who wrote them really believed what they were writing? Yes, it does. And they were willing to die for it in the case of the New Testament writers. And so there is lots of evidence. And we could ask, does the world as described in the Bible and human nature as described in the Bible correspond to what we find in the world today? Well, I've said already that science seems to work very effectively, and that's exactly what we would expect on the basis of the Bible, that tells us that God created an orderly world and gave us the capacity to understand it. That fits with what the Bible says, and it fits with our experience. And so does every other aspect of our experience, I'll argue. In other words, what I'm saying is that Christian faith, it doesn't rest on making an argument for the reliability of the Bible, but there's no contradiction between the two. All of that evidence about the Bible leads me to a point of saying, well, it makes sense to take it to take it seriously. So what is it asking me to do? Well, it's asking me to turn away from my sin and to trust in Jesus and to obey him. So then I have to ask the question, do I trust Jesus? And of course, someone is sharing the Bible with me. Are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? Well, I think yes. That's more evidence that leads me so far. That's the light that's shining in front of me. And then I see Jesus. And then I experience the work of the Spirit of God in my life, who affirms the truth of that, and I step out in faith to obey Jesus. Not counter to the evidence, supported by the evidence, encouraged by the evidence, deepened in faith by the evidence. And I suggest to you that actually, whether we follow Jesus or something else, we're putting our trust in someone or something. Those who see all of that and see the evidence that leads to the point where it makes sense to trust in Jesus, but they say, but I'm going to trust in self instead, are saying that they trust themselves more than they trust Jesus. They trust their own judgment more than they trust those who preach the message to them or the Bible. That's the real issue here, and that's the real nature of faith. By faith, verse 3 says, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now again, this is not saying that, you know, it's just faith that says that creation happened, as if there's no evidence of creation. I think that there is excellent evidence. Dawkins himself in his books writes that there is an appearance of design in the universe, but it's not designed, he assures us. There are lots of things in the universe that look orderly, that look as if a designer was involved in them. The way the planets move together, the way the forces that hold molecules and atoms together seem to operate and be set at just the right level. The distance that our Earth is from the Sun, and the tilt of the Earth, and the rotation of the Earth, and all of these things that seem to make the Earth the perfect place for life. The movement of the tides because of the size of the moon and its distance from our planet. And of course, there are lots of things in the fact that at the heart of life is DNA and RNA, which are languages encoded with chemicals. The existence of information, the appearance of design, the fact that there are systems, microscopic systems, in our cells, for which it's really hard to imagine how those systems could work without all of the parts being there at once. Well, that looks like something that's designed. Irreducible complexity is the technical term, that if you remove one bit, it doesn't work. So you're stuck with the problem that if this happened by evolution, which is supposed to involve simple, small changes which add together to give an advantage, well, how, if you get one small change that doesn't have all of the other parts in place, it doesn't give you any advantage. Now, I'm not saying that we can look at the nature of the world and prove that God exists and that God created it. But what verse 3 is saying is not that we look at the world and just without any evidence say, oh, God must have made it, or against the evidence, as if there was tons of evidence that the world could not possibly have been designed. Well, there simply isn't. What I do is to hear the word of God, Genesis chapter 1, that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that goes on to say, the earth was without form and void, and God said, let there be light. The word of God involved in creation, verse 3, says that what is seen was made out of things that are not seen. That is what the word of God tells me. The evidence of the world I live in fits perfectly with that. But ultimately, it's by faith, because I wasn't there to see it. So I'm trusting what the Bible says, what Scripture says, when it tells me that's how God did it. That God spoke and creation happened. That the Word of God was involved in creation. That God made visible things from the invisible. That God created, to use the Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Again, it's not a sort of blind faith. I find great joy and satisfaction in looking at the evidence of science. I'm not a scientist, but I have degrees in science and a background in medicine, and I'm intrigued by science. And I find it hugely fulfilling to see how I can see the handprint of God in his creation. But I trust the word of God as to how God did it, and that God did it. And that's the beginning of the journey of faith, isn't it? To trust that God is there, and to trust that he was involved in creation. And when we get into the next episode, we'll see that idea of faith develop. We'll begin to look at some of the Old Testament examples from verse 4 onwards that then tell us something about the nature of who God is and what faith in him means. But for now, I hope I've made it clear to you that the nature of Christian faith is trust. And specifically, it's trust in the Word of God, not against the evidence, not only because of the evidence, but in line with the evidence, but trusting the authority of the Word of God and then obeying it.